Well, if you're not in Matthew chapter 7, we're back in our Sermon on the Mount series in Matthew 7 as we continue in the series from the Gospel of Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. Jesus has been teaching, as we've seen, about God's kingdom of grace that's greater than the external righteousness we've seen of the Pharisees. And the Gospel of Matthew opened with John preaching that the kingdom was near and to repent. And Jesus came on the scene with that same message. And now in his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying the foundation for what God's kingdom is really all about. First, remember he taught about the inner attitudes, chapter 5 in the beginning, the Beatitudes, which are at the core of those who live in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit and the merciful and the peacemakers, etc., to name a few. Then Jesus taught about how the right understanding of God's law we're to have as his disciples. God's law reveals God's character and shows us what it means to have a right relationship with the Lord. And in chapter 6, we started to look there a few weeks ago. He talked about the dangers of hypocrisy when it came to the religious leaders and others who have an outer religion while on the inside they're corrupt and they ignore what's on the inside. And this is why Jesus teaches about doing religious acts before God, to be rewarded by God, the delight of knowing God, and not with the goal of Pharisees they had of impressing people by their religion. He talked about not letting the right hand know what the left is doing and giving and going to the Father in the secret place in prayer and washing your hand or your face when you fast in a normal way, not to impress others. And Jesus taught about the importance of seeking God the Father in prayer as we studied the Lord's Prayer. All of this was focused on cultivating true godliness through our relationship by grace in Christ with God the Father, which transforms us inwardly to love God and to love others so that the law is truly lived out so that we become more and more by grace like our Heavenly Father who's perfect, Matthew 5:48. All of this, we know, of course, is only because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But once a person enters in the kingdom by faith, this is what life, even in this world, is looking like more and more as we live in the King's kingdom. It's what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when you get to Matthew 6, about halfway through, the focus, we've said this a few weeks ago, seems to shift to how the cultivating of this relationship with God the Father that needs to happen in prayer, etc., is lived out in the reality of this sinful world. The focus from about halfway through chapter 6 to the end of the whole sermon, the end of chapter 7, seems to be about godly values, godly priorities, godly choices. And we see this especially to be true in chapter 7. This man Price, in his commentary on Matthew, says it well. He said, if there's a unifying theme running through the concluding section, chapter 7, it is that a series of choices is presented in 5 different areas of life. And if you look at chapter 7, you see this happening. He talks about choices, as we'll see today. Right judging, correct asking in prayer, good traveling, the two roads you can go on, true prophesying, learning to discern fruit, right? And then the proper foundations, the way he ends the sermon, are you going to build on doing God's word? So we've already seen the dangers of wealth and worry, right, in the last few weeks in chapter 6. And both of those dealt with looking and focusing too much on material things instead of trusting God the Father for everything that we need. Well, now in chapter 7, 1-6, Jesus is dealing with another danger, this one occurring when we focus too much with religious zeal in the wrong way on the sins of other Christians. Doriani said the last verse in chapter 6 and the first one in chapter 7 both begin with prohibitions of what not to do by Jesus. Don't worry, and then don't judge. And when Jesus says don't worry, he is forbidding a negative attitude toward our own affairs. It's our own personal problem. Worry, don't worry. But when he says don't judge, he's forbidding a negative attitude towards others, a critical spirit. And just before this, remember Jesus said what? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And now by saying, no, don't judge, Jesus is reinforcing that. But he's saying, don't criticize the unrighteousness of others. Instead, focus on your righteousness first. Then perhaps, yes, you can address the righteousness of others in love and humility, being able to clearly see with real help and love. So Jesus has been teaching about many moral truths, right? How we live in the kingdom. But what he's going to make sure of, it seems here, is that we don't become a bunch of people, the church, who act harshly, looking for every opportunity to correct and condemn everybody based on the morality of his kingdom. You see, Jesus has already taught us about the dangers of religious hypocrisy when it comes to the Pharisees. What did they do? They put up a good front outwardly to hide their inner corruption. They weren't dealing with it. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's teaching his own disciples of another danger of hypocrisy that they can have. When you get so focused on other disciples' sins and faults that you become blind to your own. And your even greater sins. And it destroys the community. I remember years ago at a place I worked out at in America, in the U.S., called Planet Fitness. I liked it for one thing because it was cheap. $10 a month. It was a few years ago, but their marketing concept at Planet Fitness was the no judgment zone. Don't judge anybody there. They wanted everybody to come into Planet Fitness, and this is what they had on their advertisements, you know. They wanted the bulkiest guy to be able to be there. Yeah, if he had the right attitude. And you could have the most out of shape, nerdy guy, whatever you want to say, that just came in and never touched a weight, right? And he'd feel perfectly comfortable at Planet Fitness, not judged in any way or looked down upon by the muscle lunky guys, you know? And so they had these commercials with these muscle guys dropping weights, you know, on the ground and running, you know, and making noise. And they'd say, Planet Fitness is not the gym for those guys. They had the no judgment zone, right? And they had this thing, literally, they did, a thing called the lunk alarm. And so when any lunk, that's the big muscly guy, you know, dropping the weights, if he did that and grunted, if the weights hit hard enough on the ground, the ground had an alarm system set up, and it was sensitive, and it would go out all over the whole gym, you know, sounding off the lunk alarm. And I'll never forget one time, some little guy in there, you know, with a flannel shirt on, or a Spanglewood flannel check. I mean, he does not look like a working out guy, you know. And he's in there, and he's just trying to do what he can do, you know. And suddenly, he does something wrong. I guess he dropped the weight. I don't know. And the whole thing went off. And everybody's looking around at this guy. You know, it sort of backfired on him, didn't it? The lunk alarm, the no judgment zone. R.C. Sproul said, this is how sin destroys human relationships and community. And that's why Jesus is warning us to be careful. If we adopt a judgmental spirit towards others, what goes around, he said, is going to come around, and we will be judged as well. So what's the connection as we think about this and the dangers of wealth and worry at the end of chapter 6 and judging as we will look at today? Well, worry and wealth are more individual sins, right? More personal in a way, if you will. But now Jesus, of course, is dealing more on the level of our relationships, our relational sins. How do we deal with other Christians especially? Do we see God rightly, first of all? Are we growing in our relationship with Him to know His love and His grace? And are we seeing then ourselves rightly through that grace, walking in humility, growing to love God and others and give grace and help? And within God's kingdom, and then are we seeing our brothers and our sisters rightly? That's what Jesus is dealing with. So think of it this way. At the heart of the problem with money and worry is a lack of faith in God the Father. But the problem in chapter 7, the beginning here, with judging, comes not from a zeal for the world and trusting in the world like worry and money, but from a zeal for religion that's misguided, that's hypocritical, and that lacks God's grace and love, which is at the heart of the kingdom. So when disciples, someone said this, have developed this critical, condemning attitude as a pattern of life, they have forced love out of their relationship with others. The kind of love that Jesus offers enables us to give what is good to others, not condemning them. See, if we don't have that love growing in us, instead we become vindictive and critical, always negative and condemning of other people in our hearts, what we're really demonstrating is perhaps we maybe have never really known God's mercy and God's grace to start with. Wilkins, this commentator, said, Jesus addresses the disciples' interpersonal kingdom spirituality and community relationship. See, Jesus spent considerable time condemning the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. But now he acknowledges the fact that his own disciples can fall into that danger as well in a different way. And then he adds a word of caution we're going to look at as we get to it, against the opposite of extreme of being undiscerning. You see what he says there in verse 6 at the end of the text we read. This is why in context Jesus will teach about asking, and we'll see next week, and seeking God in prayer. Why? In context, because he's wanting them to look to God for what God alone can help us do. To avoid the extremes and live out a life of grace and truth. To avoid harshness on the one hand, and then avoid naivety and being gullible on the other hand, is impossible for us. Except God give us grace and he work through us. So the point is, we need God's grace and love through prayer to cause us to live by the golden rule, as he'll talk about, to love others as God loves us and to do to others as we would have them do to us as well. And we'll see that later in the sermon. We need to know God's love and grace so we can see clearly, so we can love others with humility, not being harsh and overly critical and judgmental to other believers in the kingdom. Someone said, to build the kingdom, Jesus wants us to avoid censoriousness and avoid prejudgment and stereotyping people and that sort of mindset that we can get into. And what verses 1 to 6 show us is how God's grace empowers us to overcome this temptation of the critical spirit. Our tendency is to overlook our own sins and to see other sins as much more important or bigger than ours. We like to receive grace and mercy for ourselves, but at times we refuse to show it to anybody else. So, what does it mean to judge not, lest you be judged? We hear that all the time. Does it mean we make no assessments? That we just go with what everybody wants and don't have a moral compass? What are we to do about the log in our own eyes? Are we called to leave our brothers and sisters to themselves to deal with their own specks? Is that what Jesus meant? How do we live for God's kingdom together, making choices, living for his values that build up the kingdom together instead of tearing it down? Well, first thing we see in verses 1 to 2 is we've got to define the problem. Define the problem, verses 1 to 2. The first step I believe Jesus gives in order to overcome or begin to overcome the critical spirit so that we avoid the problems that can come in our Christian relationship is that we define the problem. What does Jesus mean when he says, don't judge others unless you'll be judged? What is that? While there are many famous verses in the Sermon on the Mount, this is probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous, and certainly the most misunderstood and the most misquoted. Because what do people say out in the world? They say, judge not, lest you be judged. Don't remember what Jesus said, or God somewhere said that. And many people quoting this, they've never even opened up a Bible one time. But they know that one. Non-Christians often use this verse to speak of what Christians are doing wrong when we make moral judgments on things or someone in any way. You know, when we call a spade, we declare that there's a right and a wrong, and we make an evaluation, and they say, judge not. Remember what Jesus said. And of course, this flows from the moral relativism of our modern times and sin, of course, that tolerance is the most important thing. And anything that is said about anyone being wrong or anything being sinful, well, that's your opinion. Judge not. They remind us, Jesus said, judge not. So mind your own business, because you have no right to determine or say anything about what is right or wrong or make a judgment about what a person believes or what they do or say or their lifestyle, whether it's wrong or right. Is that what Jesus meant? See, the problem with that is this. If that's what Jesus meant, then he was contradicting totally what he said and did on many occasions, including his very teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. Because throughout this sermon, he's been declaring the right way in God's kingdom. That's how he'll close the sermon. This very text in verse 6, he's calling on disciples to be discerning about what is most valuable. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs and the dogs. And what's most valuable, the gospel? And are you dealing with a brother or are you dealing with a belligerent pig? He's saying you're going to have to be able to, we'll talk about that later. But he's saying you got to judge, you got to evaluate. Jesus, someone said, forbids a critical spirit, but not the use of the critical faculty, our brain, and to make judgments. That's not what he's saying. See, the end of the sermon is going to be about judging the fruit of false teaching and the narrow road we go on instead of the broad road to destruction and the right rock of obedience we build on. It's all about these choices that we have to make, which imply what? An evaluation, an estimation, a judgment. If you will, assessing alternatives and people's ways and behavior, and is this right or is this wrong? What is God's way? In fact, Jesus gives this command in the Sermon on the Mount to believers in Jesus Christ and how we relate to other Christians. It's not given about how non-Christians relate to us or we to them. It's Christians to Christians. R.C. Sproul tells of a parishioner who brought his troubled son to him, and the young man had been into drugs and immoral lifestyle, and his anger was apparent. And he asked him why he was so mad. He said, "Well, I'm mad at my mother." He said, "What is it your mother does," Sproul said, "that makes you so mad?" "Well, she's religious, you know, and she tries to stuff it down my throat all the time." And Sproul said, "Well, what's your life ethic? You know, what's your moral?" He said, "Well, I believe people have a right to do their own thing." And Sproul said, "Well, if that's the case, why are you angry with your mom? What your mother's thing might be is to shove religion down people's throats." At that point, the guy even laughed. And then Sproul said, "If you came to me as a Christian telling me how she's been harsh as a Christian to you as a Christian and critical, well, then I'll talk to her. But by your own ethic, you have no complaint to make." What "judge not" does not mean. When Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged," he can't mean that we're not to ever make any moral assessments related to sin and society and ever look at even at a person's life and determine whether there is spiritual fruit that is good or bad. It can't be that. Or else Jesus is contradicting his own words other places. Think about it. In any other realm, you know, we make judgments about things, don't we? If you told your non-believing mate, you know, that a footy call was wrong, you know, they missed that call, that's wrong. Well, would you ever think they would retort back and say, "Well, judge not. Don't go against what the ref has said." Or, you know, that's your opinion. You know, no, we know there's a right or there's a wrong call. Even in footy or whatever the sport is. Would you want a doctor who's wishy-washy, you know, making no determinations of right and wrong, not evaluating the clear way to go with your surgery or your medical condition or meds? You know, no, that's crazy. But when a Christian brings up a moral issue or something related to somebody's lifestyle, well, this verse suddenly comes to their mind, to the non-Christian. Judge not. As we said, Jesus is seeking to teach the disciples discernment throughout this text, to discern their own sin, and then to be able to discern with love and empathy somebody else's sin and help them, and to discern the balance between avoiding harshness and seeking to be holy and protect the gospel and not give it to the pigs or to the dogs. So he's wanting us to be discerning. What "judge not" must mean, what Jesus is clearly getting at by saying "judge not," is an attitude of harshness in our desire for holiness. Over doing it in zeal, where one Christian looks down out of pride and hypocrisy, lacking love and compassion on another Christian, because Jesus is clear that the kingdom is not going to be built on condemning others about their sin. Doriani said, "Judge not comes after a long block of moral teaching and instruction. This setting suggests Jesus wants to warn us not to use his teaching to condemn other Christians." price, this guy said. He is not talking of the ability to make value judgments, but that which is condemnatory and destructive. He said there is something about judging others that we enjoy. Kind of makes us feel good sometimes in our sin, you know, to look down on them. I like what Swindoll said. He said, what Jesus is condemning is a judgmental, negative, haughty attitude that assesses others with a suspicious spirit. People who have this attitude are always on the hunt for others' faults, others' imperfections. And they do it out of a superiority often, a presumption, you know, and pride and prejudice. And the result is a destructive, condemning attitude, a blindness to one's own sin. Not only are you hypocritical, Jesus is saying, in hiding the truth from others, you get to the point where you don't see the truth of sin in your own life. See, there's nothing wrong with saying something around us is bad, or saying, hey, that movie's bad, or that is a waste of time, and doing that. Jesus is not forbidding the evaluation of things or others, but the condemnation of others. While we all have times when we get harsh, right? We all struggle with this in a way. Jesus is forbidding this to be the pattern of our lives. Based on pride and self-righteousness, where a Christian continually gets in this mode of looking down on others, criticizing everything about others, always negative. When a person is constantly talking about how bad that person is, how wrong they are, and everything wrong in their life, we can get into this. You know, as someone said, we're all prone to listening to sermons, right? And then applying them to everybody else. Because Jesus' truth is hard to apply to our own lives. And we can turn to others, put the focus there. Pastors will often experience this right after the sermon, you know. Person is so nice coming through saying, great sermon, Pastor. I just wish my brother, or maybe my husband, or whatever, you know, I wish they were here to hear. So, why is judging so wrong? Think about it as our judging versus God as the ultimate judge. Well, our judging is surface level. God is the only true judge who truly knows a person and all their motives and has the right to truly evaluate and judge where they are. Swindoll again said, we can never know the facts about a person or see in their heart and know their motives. Only God knows that. God said in 1 Samuel 16, God doesn't see as man does. Man looks on the outer man, but God looks at the heart. Our judging also is self-focused. In our fallen, sinful condition, we are prejudiced people looking at others, if we're not careful, out of pride and our own agendas and our own sinful desires. We're blinded to the reality of things. We're never really able to be objective about it, and we tend to prejudge others on our limited viewpoint, even based on our own sin, with limited information. And our judging is out of sinful pride often. When we judge others in this way, we are trying ultimately to put ourselves in a position we're never meant to have. Only God is the all-knowing judge. And when we try in any way to get like this and look down on others and condemn others, we're trying to do what we're never meant to do. To be like God. So Jesus said, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What does this mean for today? I believe there's an application here. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. When we judge others, we are inviting, in a sense, judgment in return, not only from God in the future, which is the main focus here, but oftentimes it comes from the people that we are around, the people that we have this mindset with. It can be that way. Yes, the main focus of this seems to be the future. We'll talk about that. That if we judge with a condemning attitude towards others, it shows we don't really know God's grace. If that's our pattern, then we're going to be judged in the future. I do believe there is a present day application, though, when it comes to Christians who sow this seed of judgment instead of mercy. This condemning attitude, this critical spirit in their churches, marriages, homes, etc. Someone said, when we see specks in others' eyes, we view them as planks. And when we have planks in our own eyes, we tend to see those as specks. And that's how sin destroys our lives often in community. That's why Jesus is warning us to be careful. If we adopt this attitude, we're going to see it coming around to us. What goes around comes around, as the old saying goes. See, the reality is, those who judge others are going to often find that in their relationship, they get the same attitude back from others that they've given in those relationships. As the old saying goes, we get back what we dish out. We can get a taste of our own medicine. I believe that's part of what Jesus means here. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. No, don't misunderstand. This is not karma. No, I'm not saying that. But it's the biblical truth of reaping what we sow. If we are constantly sowing seeds of criticism and hypercritical judgment and judgmentalism, it'll often come back to bite us. Because when we fail to show mercy to others, it'll be more difficult for others to show mercy to us if we live that way. Someone said, when we point our fingers at others, we draw the attention of those with critical attitudes like ourselves. And when we apply those unjust standards to others, don't be surprised when others apply those unjust standards on us. Jesus is calling us, remember, to cultivate a community of grace, flowing from our relationship with God the Father through Him, based on God's heart of love. So we must be careful that we don't cultivate a community of criticism and condemnation, constantly being negative, and those who are looking down on others out of their pride and expect that we'll reap anything good. Someone said, friends and family will apply our standards to us. If a man tells his wife, "You always make me late, you always make me late," he may hear about it the next time he makes her late. And that happens a lot of times, doesn't it? This is part of what Jesus is saying. But I don't think this is the main thing Jesus is saying. What does this mean for the future as we define this in the end? The main meaning, I believe, in verse 2 is not in the present, though there is an application, but it's pointing to the future. In reality, I think Jesus is ultimately warning us about the mindset we have towards each other in view of what it means when we stand before the ultimate judge, God Almighty, in the end, to give an account. O'Donnell said, Jesus is telling us to remember, before we start to think about others' sin and pass judgment on their sin, we need to remember we will stand before God one day to give an account before the throne of God of everything. So he says, with what scale would you like God to weigh you in the end? The scale of mercy through Christ that is very forgiving, or the scale of justice that is very exacting, which weighs every sinful thought and word and action with the proper punishment? So think about it when we start to think about other sins and to get into that mode. And we struggle with it. We can be Christians and struggle with it. But it can't be our pattern. And we have to think about the scale of our forgiving, loving Heavenly Father before we start to judge and look down on our earthly brother or sister. That's what Jesus says. The fact is, if we have really received His mercy, as James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. If we are experiencing His mercy, then we're going to operate as a whole, though we may struggle, but as a whole, out of hearts filled with love and grace towards others and mercy towards others, desiring that they know God's mercy as well. It doesn't mean that we don't try to help them. We'll talk about that. Of course we make judgment calls. Of course we seek to minister to others. But it does mean that if a person is constantly judging others, focused on how they fall short with those standards, then for one thing, they must be saying, I know those standards well enough and do them enough in my life to be judged by them than myself. I know them well enough and I keep them myself. And the point is, if we know God's standards well enough to judge others and be like that all the time, then we must know them well enough to be judged by those standards, not a scale of mercy, one day. And maybe we're living that way. Jesus says the person who does not operate out of mercy will not be judged by God with mercy, but by the measurement they have tried to put on everyone else. What did Paul say in Romans 2? Therefore, if you have no excuse, every one of you who pass judgment, for in that which you judge one another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge others practice the same things. See, if we act like we're qualified, this is our lifestyle, to pass judgment and merciless judgment on others, It's like we're trying to almost put ourselves and walk that way in this superiority as a judge, you know, morally, that we're better. And if we keep doing that, if that's our way of living, God's going to judge us by that mindset and that standard. In the end, those who live by the law will be judged by the law if they live by it in that way and not by grace. Jesus said if we judge others, that same standard will be used to judge us. We've shown that, hey, we live by the standard and we're condemning others by it. And then we do the same thing, but we have no excuse. So we may condemn others at times. Certainly we struggle for what they do wrong. But do we do those things wrong? Are we looking at our own lives? We put others down, or we condemn and look down on them for their sin, but are we looking at our own lives honestly? James 4 tells us that when we judge this way, we're judging the law. We didn't read James 4, we read James 2. But if you look there, he says we're judging the law because we're missing the point of the law. As we look down on others, we're not doing the heart of the law, which involves our love for our neighbor. James reasons, if you look at James 4, that anyone who judges or slanders a brother puts himself in a superior position, or thinks he is, denying that that's my brother. I'm acting like a judge, not as a peer to my brother. And we could be half right in our criticisms, maybe, but we're violating the law of love and our whole attitude before God. And if we judge others that way, we'll too be judged by God. We're living in that condemnation. It may mean we're not experiencing the freedom from condemnation that Christ's mercy alone can bring in our lives. And that leads me to point number two, and that's deal with your own sin. The second step in overcoming the critical spirit as we grow to build each other up in love involves dealing with our own sin rather than focusing, as we often do, where? On the other person's sin. We see it in these famous words from Jesus, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank, a log is in your own eye. See, first of all, I think Jesus is dealing with the problem that we all tend to have. We tend to be great at seeing the flaws, the specks, in everybody else's life, but be blind to our own sin. And Jesus seems to be showing here how there's this massive problem, law, and the speck is a minor, relatively minor problem that we get so focused on. We tend to see their specks as logs, as I said, and our logs as specks. We tend to be ignorant of ourselves, and as one man says, our ignorance of ourselves often leads to arrogance in lack of love in the way we treat others. We act out of pride and selfishness. Think about it. We're so amazed. You know, sometimes I've heard myself, my voice, you know, you don't listen to your voice that much, and you don't know what you hear like, you sound like. That's the way we are. We're often so ignorant of ourselves and our own sin and our own logs, you know. Someone said most of us don't intentionally act like hypocrites. It's like that small splash of food on your left cheek. You need somebody else to help you and be bold enough to tell you that it's there because you don't even notice it. We need Christ to show us our sin in His Word as we evaluate our own sin regularly, as we begin to think about other sins and speak about them. The first thing we ought to do is ask God to look at our own hearts. Help us to see. Galatians 6, if you look there later on, it says, those who are spiritual must examine their own hearts and to help those and restore that brother or that sister who's trapped in sin. Secondly, Jesus points to the perspective that we need. Not only the problem, but the perspective, the way we see. The fact is, we tend to see our problems as smaller when our brothers and sisters we think are larger. But Jesus wants us to reverse this. Flip the script. Jesus was probably using terms from the carpentry field. As you know, that's what he did. Sawdust was this tiny, small speck that could get in your eye, and it could cause a lot of irritations, barely visible, cause a lot of pain. But this log, this plank, it was a massive piece of timber in those days, about 40 feet long and 4 or 5 foot in diameter, used to hold up roofs in the houses back then. This is, of course, is humorous. It's exaggeration Jesus is giving here. To say, picture this guy with this massive log in his eye, you know. He can't see anything in front of him. And he's pointing out this little speck, this sawdust, in his brother's eye. Even thinking about how to help him get it out. See, the fact is, because of our guilt over our own sins at times, we don't want to deal with our own sins. We're guilty over it. Or maybe pride, as we point out other sins and take the focus off of our own sin. And we live in denial about our sin. What do we tend to do? We tend to minimize our sin and maximize the sin of people around us. Someone said, greedy people don't often like greedy people. Proud people don't often like prideful people. We can often dislike most in others what is deep down, at least in our hearts, true about our own lives. Often we ignore those planks, those logs, and the focus is on the specks in others, and we despise our own behavior, but we can't face up to those things or change those things. And so what do we do? We put the focus on others and we condemn them, no matter how minor that sin is in their life. We see something that we know is in ourselves and we put the focus on them because we don't want to deal with it in our own lives. That's what we can do. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, flip the script. Change the focus and deal with your own sin first. Why? Because how can we, as one man said, support the beam? How can we, with a support beam in our eye, see clearly enough to be able to help somebody with the source of their own irritation? It can't be done. The solution is to take care of our own character flaws and issues and sin, those logs that blind us, so that then we can see more objectively, more clearly, be able to actually help others through God's grace to work through the specifics of their issues. And to do anything less, one man said, is to be hypocritical, which doesn't help anyone. See, the fact is, when we look honestly and see our sins as they really are, we say, God, help me to look at my life, and we see it as a painfully large log in my life. How much I need God's grace. And I really then start to see that I need that grace and that my neighbor needs grace, but it's so much smaller. They have a speck. I've got a log. We begin to actually see more clearly with love, to act with humility and sympathy, and to give the right help as God leads in the right way. And that person will sense more of the love in us, the humility in us. And what we do will carry much more weight when we see it the right way from God's perspective. And we flip it around. Like the old story of the man at the fuel station. He went in and he was trying to wait on the guy to come and get the fuel. And he was complaining continually that the attendant at the fuel station had not cleaned his windshield properly, until his wife pulled off his own glasses, cleaned them off thoroughly, and then he put it back on. He realized the filth was his own. And we're often that way. It's much easier, isn't it, to see the specks in everybody else's eye than to see our own sin. But as God helps us to see our own sin as larger and how much we need His mercy, and that others do have specks and sawdust, it starts to change our whole view of who we are before God and why we're there and what it means to minister, how we're going to help them, the attitude we have. Someone said the self-righteousness of a hypocrite always leads to hardness and harshness. But if we examine ourselves before God, we become more aware of our sins, and that softens our hearts. And third, Jesus tells us the purpose here when we talk about dealing with our own sin. Problem, perspective, purpose. We deal with our own sin so that God, yes, can use us to be faithful ministers to help others in their struggles. And isn't it an amazing thing here that God will work and use people who've had massive logs in their eyes, the worser problem, to help those with the lesser problem and sawdust. But this is what God does. When we see it His way and we look to Him, He will use us as we first deal with our own plank, our log, and then we're able to see clearly to remove our brother or our sister's speck. Reminds me of years ago when my stepdad first got contacts when I was a teenager, and how sensitive the area of the eye is. And my mom having to try to help him get those contacts in, and he hated it. And He finally started to get the hang of it. But what you got is like a picture of an eye doctor here who's totally blind, trying to help a person correct their minor vision problems. That's the picture Jesus gives of the log and the speck. Because we've got to examine ourselves first. As we acknowledge our own failures and sins more and more daily, we become more in a position to deal with other people's struggles and to be gentle, not harsh, not hurried, and to remember the goal is always restoration. And that leads me to number three. We've got to develop strong relationships. And just briefly with this one, notice what does Jesus say here? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck when the plank's in your eye? Hypocrite, remove the plank. And then you'll be able to see to remove the speck from your brother. As I said earlier, we've got to develop godly relationships. This command of judge not and the speck and the log is given in the context of Christian community. The aim of taking the plank out of our own eye is to see clearly to remove the speck from our brother, our sister's eye, to know that we are not living in isolation. We have a responsibility to one another. Jesus refers to each other's brother. We are members of the family of God. In all of these occasions, Jesus is talking about dealing with sin. It's of a brother, someone whom there is a relationship, there is accountability. In other words, we're to strive to build trust, that we have humility and love in helping one another, which increases accountability and a willingness to hear from one another. What's the opposite of that? It's being a hypocrite. A hypocrite puts up the image on the outside, but wants to hide the reality inwardly. But we're not to be a community like that. We're to be where we have vulnerability, where we're able to hold each other accountable, we're able to help one another in love, and we grow in an openness and a love based on the truth of God's Word to help each other grow in Christ, where we can challenge each other in love and be able to have that trust and that accountability for that to happen. Proverbs 27 said, "The wound of a friend is better than the kisses of an enemy." We know people are not going to at times want that help, but we ought to do our best to help each other walk in righteousness. So judges condemn, but brothers and sisters seek to restore, to help each other for the better. So we're not to avoid confrontation when there's clear sin with other Christians, but we're to first examine ourselves, and then in the measure we're dealing with our own failure, our own struggles, we're able to then hold each other accountable, to deal with the specks in other Christians' eyes, so that we help them move forward, that we help them get back on track. James 5 says that if anyone sees a brother who's gone off in sin, look at the end of James. He says if he goes after him, he saves him from a multitude of sin. Reminds me of the story of this guy, Roy Riggles. The story is about wrong way Roy Riggles. True story, many years ago in American football. And he was going the wrong direction on the football field. And his teammate chased him almost the entire length of the field to tackle him and save him from going and scoring for the other team. And he was grateful for that. So this is what we seek to do. We have to get face to face with people. We have to look closely at where they are. We have to do it in love and humility. But we develop godly relationships. Number four, we've got to devote ourselves in growing love. Because again, what does Jesus say? We're to do this. Get the log out of our eye so that we can then see clearly to remove the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. So we're to first judge ourselves, and then we find, as one man said, the correction which God's grace can achieve. I like that. So we know God's grace in our life. We're dealing with our logs and our sin, and then we're able to minister and use God's grace based on the truth in dealing with the irritations, the specks and sins of other people's lives. And we devote ourselves in growing love. We want to help those who are in their struggle with sin. Someone said the coward loves to condemn others and feels sanctimonious in doing it, but it takes courage and sacrifice to help a Christian get back on track and to restore them. And the Lord will use us, even us who have logs in our eyes, right, to help those with specks. And the reality is this. When we're ministering out of love to others, we ought to be the ones who see the big logs in our eyes. And they have the specks. But then when we're being ministered to, they ought to be seeing the big logs in their eyes and that we have the specks. It just depends on which way you're looking at it. Because we all have logs that have to be dealt with regularly, don't we? And others around us, we ought to see them as those with specks. That ought to be the perspective that we look at how we minister and God uses us out of His grace. And that's how we overcome the critical spirit. The more we see our sins as logs that God has to deal with, and there's His speck, the more humble we will be, the more sympathetic we'll be. And that leads me finally, as we close, to number 5, discern the receptivity of the gospel of grace. We see here what Jesus says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. See, I believe Jesus gives this last point to balance out what He's already said. Yes, you're not to judge. We operate out of grace in the family of God with brothers and sisters and as we share with the lost. But we have to do that with a balance, don't we? We have to make sure that we're clear about that and discerning. Someone said, without genuine introspection, a Christian will plunder on the side of judgmental hypocrisy or naive gullibility. So to be not judgmental means we still have to be discerning. We still have to look and deal with the things that are out there. You know, the dogs in that time, of course, as I hope you know, were not nice pets like today, but scavengers. And they could be vicious. And pigs, well, they were pigs. But they're not the cute little Miss Piggy of our day, you know. They were more like boars. And on top of that, we know they were unclean, seen that way. And Jesus' point is not that we shouldn't reach out to the lost, but that we have to be discerning. When it comes to this wonderful message of God's love and grace, we have to discern its value. You wouldn't throw a pearl into the pigsty. They wouldn't know what it was for. It'd be all over into the mud. And they'd trample on it. And that's the way we have to view the gospel. We have to discern the message we have and its value and who we're dealing with and what loving them with God's grace looks like. Because a non-harshness, a love and grace is given to brothers and sisters, those whom God is working on, those who are seeking it out. But it doesn't mean throwing the message or our lives of love and grace out into the mud. And that dog, you know, Jesus talks about the dogs. They could turn and tear you to pieces. They were vicious. And what we have to remember is we're dealing with this beautiful message of God's love that we share, that we live out today, and we have to be alert. We have to be sensitive. And being not judgmental doesn't mean not discerning. It doesn't mean gullible. It means that we love and we want the gospel to make an impact in people's lives. And so we have to make judgments. We have to make evaluations to be able to share the message and live the message as God calls us to. So let's pray now as we close and ask for God's grace as we seek to grow together in Him. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we are thankful for Your grace. Thankful for Your love, Lord. We know that we hear this verse often, Lord, about judge not, and it's misunderstood, Lord. But we know we don't want to be those who are truly judgmental and harsh, Lord. And we know that can be a danger for us, Lord, as we lose our focus, Lord, on Your grace. So help us to keep our eyes upon You, to see what You've given us and who You are, and see our need for Your grace, Lord, and to see others, Lord, in the right way as we seek to serve You. And Lord, help us to deal with our own issues, our own sin regularly and daily, Lord, our own logs, Lord, that we might be able to be used to minister and help with the sin and the struggles, Lord, of those around us, Lord. They're sawdust, Lord, because those issues need to be dealt with. You want us to minister to one another, but help us, Lord, to do it in the right way, to grow in Your grace and Your truth, and Lord, to know who we are before You, Lord, that we might do that. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.